I bring you greetings from Josh Lewis as well, who I spoke to during the week, and he wanted me to tell you that he misses you, but he was it was a delight to chat to him and to hear what the Lord is doing with the Lewis family, and particularly the church that they're gearing up to starting in the coming weeks. So please do keep praying for them. Speaking of church, we are thinking together over this next few weeks about God's community, the church. And so I'm going to pray and ask for God's help as we look at it together. It's well worth having Ephesians 1 that's just been read, page 1173, is that right? In the, what are we calling them? The crisp new Bibles. So enjoy finding that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, this is your church for your glory's sake. This is your church by your grace, so that no one can boast. This is your church by your purpose, according to your good pleasure, that you may declare to this world and to the heavenly realms your wisdom, your power, your victory. Help us to delight in her. Help us to dedicate ourselves to this project that you are a part of in our world, building your church. We pray this for our good and your glory. Amen. So in Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to be based as we start to think about this. But hear this quote from an old pastor, Alexander McLaren, who said, "If it had been possible to destroy the church of the living God, it would have been gone long, long ago. Its own weakness and sin, the ever new corruptions of its belief and pairing of its creed, the imperfections of its life and the worldliness of its heart, the abounding evils that lie all around it, and the actual hostility of many would have smitten it to the dust long since. But it lives. It lives in spite of all, and therefore it shall live. God will establish it forever." Over the coming weeks, I do want us to think about the miracle that is the Church of the Living God. The God's community that he is building all throughout our world, and he's building here in Wirunga. In this year that we're thinking particularly about the welcome part of our mission, welcoming others to live as God's family with us, God's community with us, I want us to take a step back over these next few weeks and to consider the miracle that is the church itself. This is a community unlike any other that you may be a part of. I imagine for each of us there are all sorts of community groups that we find ourselves a part of, but this is unlike any of them. This is not like a school community or a shared hobby group or a sporting club or a political association or an affinity group or a poetry reading group, as fun as that sounds, or a running club or a cycling club or a canoeing club or whatever else we may join. This is the church, the gathering, the word, the New Testament word, literally the mob of the living God. This church is so precious to him, precious and worth the blood of his son. It is the bride of his son. And this church, Ephesians tells us, is actually his agenda, his what he is doing in the world. It is not a side project. It is right at the heart of what God is doing in our world and in our time, in our day. This is what God is doing in our world. He is building his community, his church. And no matter how frail or fragile she may be at points, or fractured by our sin and our negligence, or even just our indifference or inadequacies, she lives and she grows throughout the world. And she lives and grows here too. She lives and grows on this corner and on that block of land down the road in Wirunga. She lives in the lounge rooms that we gather in for our small groups during the week. She lives as we share meals and join in prayer and serve with the gifts that he has given us and give generously of the provisions that he has put in our hand. She lives and she is beautiful. I love her. I'm sure you do too. And so this series is simply about delighting in what God is building here for his glory and dedicating ourselves to wholeheartedly serving to see her flourish again for his glory. And the way we're going to start that is very simple. We're going to think together from Ephesians 1 about the who and the why of this gathering, this community. let's have a look at Ephesians 1. Hopefully you've got it open there. And in one sense, what we have in Ephesians 1 is a snapshot, a photo of God's church, what it looks like. Now, I don't know what you're like at having people take your photos. I suspect for many of us, I don't think I'm alone in this. Generally, when someone is taking a photo, and it happens a lot more now with phones, we imagine what that photo will look like, and then we see what the photo looks like, and those aren't the same thing. We imagine we look a little bit better than what we then see, and we're quite shocked that it looks like that, that we've forgotten to smile or our eyes are closed, or, well, it's just not how we imagine. I thought I had hair, for instance. And so that's why software companies have created all sorts of photo editing software, and Instagram has all sorts of filters to cover up what is reality, the ugliness that is there. And in one sense, when we see the snapshot, the photo of God's community here in Ephesians 1, yes, there is its share of ugliness, as we'll see as we go through Ephesians, but it is also more beautiful than we could possibly imagine. Who are we? That's the first question we're thinking about today as we think about God's community. Who are we? I wonder how you'd answer that if someone asked you, who is Wurrunga Anglican Church? We might say, well, we're an Anglican church, that's who we are. Or we're a Sydney Anglican church, whatever that means, that's who we are. Or we're a North Shorean, if that's such a word, Anglican church. Well, here's the word that Ephesians 1 uses to describe who we are. We are chosen. That's who we are. We are chosen. Now, I think when we hear the word chosen in our human experience, generally where our minds and hearts go is immediately to the virtues and the merits of the one who has been chosen. That's how choosing works in our world. You have to have been chosen for a reason. What merits your choice? It's a bit like the old PE class, where you're being chosen for teams, and it's either because you're good enough at whatever sport they're playing, or you're mates with the person who's doing the choosing, or whatever it might be. But in this case, all the focus is on the merits of the chooser, not the one being chosen. In fact, the ugly truth is there ain't no virtue in the chosen. Consider the when of God choosing us to be his community, his church. There's sort of two parts to the when in this passage. First, there is this. When did he choose us? In the context of our past and actually our present failure. That's when he chose us. You look at the actual photo of those who have been chosen as you read through the book of Ephesians, and there is an ugliness there that no Instagram filter can fix. This is actually a community that has been formed out of the rubble of human folly. This is a community formed out of those who, Ephesians 2 tells us, were actually dead in their sin. And yet, chapter 1, verse 2, this is a community chosen to receive grace and peace. The story of God's community is actually a story all about choices. Firstly, the folly of our own choice as humans. And now, I don't know how you feel about that. I don't know whether you're a good chooser in life, whether you think you're quite astute at making choices. There are people who make lots of bad choices. One of my dearest friends, Scott, who's a minister now in South Africa, but in his late teenage and young adult years, I think his life was a series of fairly small but bad choices. There was the choice to shave the letter Z in each side of his head because he thought it would impress the girls. It did not. There was, speaking of relationships again, the decision at the after suffering the heartbreak of a girl breaking up with him, of punching a tree and then not only breaking his heart but his hand in the process and having to go pick him up because he couldn't drive himself home. Then there was probably the crowning bad choice that I remember is sitting in the passenger seat while he was driving, and he had an old Ford Cortina. It had this huge wheel, a steering wheel, and perhaps just in the boredom of waiting for the lights to change, he had decided, he was wearing board shorts, to tie the drawstring of his board shorts around the steering wheel. And then he'd forgotten about it as the lights went green and we headed off. All was fine until the first corner where the chaos began, and he sort of winched up half onto the dashboard. There are all sorts of bad choices that we can make that are easy to recover from, once we undid the drawstring, that is. But we as humans, when it comes to our God, have made a choice that has ruined everything. Listen to how another New Testament letter, Romans 1, describes the choice that we made. For although we knew God, we neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Although we claimed to be wise, we became fools. We chose to exchange the truth of God for a lie and chose to worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. There's the photo. There's the snapshot. We are those who chose to believe lies rather than the truth about God. We're those who chose to worship ourselves rather than the true God. And it's interesting, Genesis that we've just been looking at, by the time you get to chapter 6, verse 6, we see God's response to that day after day choice of humanity. He grieves it. But then he makes his own choice. And that is the choice to show grace to us in spite of our choice. This is a community that exists because of the gracious choice of our God in the face of our foolish choice. And so there's part of the when. He made the choice to make us his community in the context of our failure. But actually, the when goes way back, much further back than that. For those who have been part of, St. Andrew's Wurrunga or St. Paul's Wurrunga over many years, we might talk about the when we became part of the church. We may have a particular date. For me, it was 2013. Or we may even talk about the when the church was formed on these plots of land. But here's the full back story. It goes way, way back. Have a look at verse 4. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. Isn't that remarkable? Before we were created, before we fell, before God even grieved over our choice, before Jesus came to bring God's grace, before the manger, before the cross, before the empty tomb, before all of this, he chose you. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, what an incredible assurance comes from the truth that of the when of this community. He didn't choose you when you were worthy enough for the choice. He didn't even choose you when you were foolish enough to walk away from him. No, before even the creation of the world, he had already made up his mind to form us into his community. And I guess that begs the second question we're thinking about today. Why? Why would he do that? For what purpose and for what reason? What motivated it? Well, let's start with the purpose. For what purpose? And do you see the summary answer in verse 3? Here's why he has formed us into his community. It is verse 3, so that we can receive every spiritual blessing he has in his storehouse. He wanted to form a people that he could pour out his spiritual blessings on. And did you hear some of the blessings that he chose to give this community, his church, as we read through Ephesians 1? Let me mention some of them for you. Consider how remarkable this community is. He chose you, his church, to know his forgiveness and his redemption. He chose you for that. He chose to buy you back. We who, Ephesians 2, were dead in sin, who were slaves to our own sinful nature, who were actually objects of his wrath, he chose to buy you back from that, death to life, slavery to freedom, but at great cost. The price of our forgiveness and freedom is the blood of his precious Son. And so who are you? Who are we? Why are we chosen? It's actually summed up in two words that you see repeated again and again in Ephesians. We saw it a couple of times already in our passage. In him. There's the answer to the why. You are forgiven. Why? Because you, by faith, are in him. You're hidden in him. He sees his Son now when he looks at you and looks at us. You are redeemed. Why? Because he paid his life to win you back. Your value in God's sight has actually got nothing to do with you. You are in him. It's his value. That's the DNA of this place, in him. And it means that in this community that God is forming here, there's actually no different status levels. Other than the fact that you and I and the person next to you is forgiven and redeemed. In God's community, there is actually no one here who is pulling their own weight. No one who is self-supporting. We stand on the rock in him. There's no net givers here. You can't outgive what God the Father has given to this community. We're each open hand receivers. He chose you to know his forgiveness and redemption. Here's another blessing he chose you for. Have a look at verse 4. He chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. God has chosen us to in Christ to be holy, that is set apart to be able to worship him again, which was the very reason he made us. And he made us to be blameless in his sight. I mean, consider the implications of this. It means that those around you, if you look to your left and right now, are in God's sight holy and blameless. Can you believe that? This is not a community where there's some clean skins and the rest of us are stuff-ups. Now, here's a community because of the choice of God, where everyone stands holy and blameless before him. And why? Because we are in him. And I think that reality should shape the culture of our community. It should lead us to be those who have humble confidence, not proud fear. Settled security, not anxious striving. Joyful contentment, not desperate for approval. I wonder if you had to fill out a survey later today that sort of you had to rate your own Christian life, how you're going and how this community is going, what sort of mark you'd give yourself, what grade are you getting? Average, could do better, needs to listen more in class. Well, have a look at verse 4. Here's God's report card. I chose you by my grace with his blood. So here are the two words he uses to describe this community. You are holy. You are blameless. There's the report card. Isn't that amazing? Blameless. I mean, you think he's got to be kidding, right? Maybe on a really good day. And maybe then in the first 5 minutes of that day, before I've actually had a chance to see anyone or say anything, or my brain hasn't really kicked into gear to think a thought yet. No, says the chooser. I chose you at the cost of my son's life to be found in him, to be blessed in every way, including being able to stand in my courtroom utterly blameless. But here's the miracle of the blessings he pours out on us. We're not just chosen to be blameless in his courtroom and therefore free to go out of the court. You are free to stay, but as his child. Look at the blessing he has for us in verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. He has chosen you, his community, to be his children. And to my mind, this is perhaps the greatest blessing we have in front of us in this passage. He's chosen you for personal relationship. He's chosen to call you his son, that you who now have life through his son, you are now a son and a daughter. How loved you are. You want to know how loved you are by God? You are as loved as his son is. Because he now calls you a son. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate that. And what came to my mind this week is a TV show I've been watching recently called Yellowstone. Has anybody seen that? Just me. Oh, there's a couple. There we go. Now, it goes forever, this show, but so here's a 30-second summary. The owner of this huge ranch in Yellowstone National Park has this guy, Rip, R.I.P., who is an orphan who ends up there as a young boy, and he works there all his life. And then there's this amazing moment in one of the later series where Rip receives a letter from the owner of the ranch to say, "You are my son." And you watch this giant, quite aggressive, to be honest, cowboy just crumble at that. Let me show you a clip.
Will you read the end of his letter again?
The They just kept dying or quitting. Then one day not too long ago, I realized that I have enough sons after all.
He called me a son. What a blessing it is to have the living God say, "You are my child." To know that here in his community, you belong, you're welcome, and not as a visitor, it's your home. Being his child, being his family together is the foundational identity of this community. Nothing can take it from you. The living God calls you his son, his daughter. He is our father. In this community, you are with your kith and kin. Here is a community where no matter how good or not good our home life has been, here is a place where we can experience freedom and privilege and access and support and faithfulness and love because he is our father. You don't come as a visitor. This is your family home. They say you can't choose your family, but he has. And he chose you and the people around you. Despite us, it is by grace so that no one can boast. And one final answer as to the why, for what purpose. Verse 9, he chose you to know his heart. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his heart's good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. He wants you to know in his community what his heart is in this world, what his heart is for, and it's for this community. This is his heart. This is his mission. And he says to us, his people, is it your heart now? Is this your mission? And finally, the why, for what reason? What would motivate him to do any of this? Let me give you a couple of answers from our passage. Here's the first. He chose us, I love this, because it brought him pleasure to do it. He says it twice, so we don't miss it. Verse 5, verse 9, God delighted in forming this community. It wasn't begrudging, it wasn't half-hearted, it wasn't functional. It just pleased him to do it. Think on that for a moment. What pleases God? This does. How unlike God, us God is. 21st century actually thinks a lot about pleasure. We love to pursue pleasure. It's a highly sought-after commodity. But mostly when we think of pleasure, we're thinking of pleasing ourselves. What brings God pleasure is forming this community. He made you his dearly loved family because it pleased him to do it. And consider the joyful assurance of this. It's easy to lose sight of and wonder, how does he actually feel about our church? With all our frailty and our faults and the many different ways we disappoint him. Well, here's the gospel truth. He's pleased with us. Because of his grace. And finally, he chose us. Well, verse 8, you see why? Because he's rich enough to do it. You see what he does with the riches of his grace in verse 8? He lavishes them on us. There's nothing stingy here. What a great word, lavish. God is lavish with his riches for this community. And that now is the DNA, actually, of this community. This is a community that has his lavish generosity embedded into it. And so we are to be like our Father. Do you see the miracle of this community? She lives and grows all over the world. She lives and grows here too, and she is beautiful. Look at her. Just as we finish, here's a few snapshots of her. Here's Wednesday, 10 a.m. Here's Sunday, 8 a.m. Here's us. Here's 10:30 a.m. Here's 11:45 Mandarin congregation. Here's 11:45 English. Here's 6 p.m. Here's a snapshot of God building a community across the generations. I love that photo. And here's a couple of photos of God building a community through generations. I love these next shots. Each of them, the person in the blue shirt now leading these groups was a few years ago the kid in the group. Isn't that brilliant? She's beautiful. Well, she is. She's my daughter. There she is. When you see what God is building here and actually throughout the world, here's what it should lead to. Lots of things, but here's one thing from our passage. It should lead to thankfulness. Do you see what the Apostle Paul says in verse 16 as he thinks about the church in Ephesus? I have not stopped giving thanks for you. She's a miracle. Her existence is a miracle. Her growth is a miracle. He gives thanks for a community that is growing in its faith in the Lord Jesus, verse 15, growing in its love for one another, verse 15. So don't lose sight of the miracle that God is growing as we gather together each Sunday, as we get together in lounge rooms, as we pray together, as you cook that meal for someone in our church, as we celebrate together or grieve together as we have done this morning. Don't stop giving thanks. This is what God's doing in the world, and you are in on it. If it had been possible to destroy the church of the living God, it would have been gone long, long ago. Its own weakness and sin, the ever-new corruptions of its belief and pairings of its creed, the imperfections of its life and the worldliness of its heart, the abounding evils that lie around it, and the actual hostility of many would have smitten it to the dust long ago. But it lives. It has lived in spite of all, and therefore it shall live. God will establish it forever. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in what you are building all over your world and here in this place. We rejoice in your grace, the lavishness of it. We rejoice that it pleased you to form this community, and it pleases you still to form more into this church. Please, Father, may your heart be our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing King of Kings.